So have you ever been prevented from doing what you want? Oh boy, being prevented from doing what we want. As a child, it's aggravating, isn't it? Probably as a child, we're prevented from doing what we want a lot of times. And what do children do? They pout, the lip comes out, they cry, they fuss. Well, they might, if they're a little more sophisticated, give you the silent treatment. Gonna give you the silent treatment. They throw a tantrum. I don't know if people do this anymore. I'm gonna hold my breath. Okay, go ahead and hold your breath. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But as an adult, oh boy, if we are prevented from doing what we want, oh boy, if it's a situation, we quit. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be around here no more. Or if it's a person, we might cut them out of our lives. Well, I can't seem to get what I want. They're preventing me from what I want to do, what I want to think, what I want to be, so I'm just cutting that person out of my life. Or we might get revenge. Oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. And as humans, aren't we willful creatures? We are willful creatures. It is exceedingly rare to find someone otherwise, someone who will accept no. They're scarce as hen's teeth, as they used to say, exceedingly rare. And all we probably have to do is just look to ourselves, right, and find that we more than likely a lot of times fit into the category of the person who wants revenge or wants to pout or wants to give silent treatment or wants to quit. Willful creatures. We like, as human beings, as soon as we learn how to operate our tongues and have that correlate with our brains, we like to talk and demand. We like to tell other people what to do. We press our will upon other people. But yet, ironically, our Christian faith calls us to do otherwise. And there we see it today in our second lesson. When we go to our second lesson, by the way, this is the passage I was talking about last week, too. When we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, what do we read there? For what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. To prevent you from doing what you want. Oh, goodness gracious, are you kidding me? Come on, Paul. Let's get with it a little bit. Nobody does that kind of thing anymore. Nobody thinks that way anymore. To prevent me from doing what I want, isn't that what life is all about? To do the things that I want, regardless of whether they're of the spirit or of the flesh. You know what, though? We stand in good company to a certain extent because Jesus is no different. You see that in our gospel for today. You might think, Jesus? Well, Jesus is, wait a minute. No, remember, in worshiping the Christ, in worshiping Jesus the Christ, we stand kind of on a knife edge, don't we? Because what do we believe as Lutherans? Jesus is 100% God, but what also is Jesus? 100% human. And a lot of times we are very comfortable discarding the temptations that Jesus may have had. We are very comfortable saying, oh, you know what? All that starving in the wilderness for 40 days, that didn't hurt him at all because he's the Son of God. That, you know, when Satan said, turn these stones into bread, why, that wasn't any temptation at all because Jesus was God, and on and on and on. We don't like to see Jesus vulnerable. A lot of times, we don't like to see Jesus like us. We don't like to see the Jesus that is angry. Oh, yes, albeit for a righteous reason, but the one who turns over the money changers in the temple, right? We don't like to see those things. And today, what do we see in our gospel? When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you know what that means, to set your face? To set your face means, Oh boy, I really don't want to do this. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I really don't want to do this. Boy, this really aggravates me to have to do this. Boy, I wish there was another way. But you know what? And maybe you grit your teeth and you set your face to what you know it is you need to do anyway. You put your own desires, your own needs, your own wants on the back burner, and you decide to carry through what it is you need to carry through. And we see Jesus doing this. And isn't it interesting? It's said twice. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set toward Jerusalem. He knows what it is he needs to do. It wouldn't make any sense if he had to set his face if there wasn't some kind of temptation. If there wasn't some kind of concern, he set his face toward Jerusalem and carried on in what he needed to do. And so we see Jesus is no exception, that 100% human, right? I wish there was something else I could do. I wish there was another way. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus carries through with his mission. And isn't it interesting? He encounters other people along the way, but those people fail. Those people fail. Those people are full of excuses. There in verse 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now we could get all caught up in the burying of the father and go, gosh, Jesus sure is a big meanie. But what's the sin? The sin is that the man says, Lord, first let me. And what is that man doing? He's putting his own needs and his own concerns above salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, I really want to follow you. Really, really, I do. But I first let me, because I've got my own ideas. I've got my own, I've got things I need to do. I don't want to be prevented from what I want or what I feel I need to do. And look at the other guy too. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. You ever been in sales? You ever tried to sell anything? I was many, many, many years ago. I was in sales. And one of the rules of sales is if that customer walks out the door before you've got the ink on the contract, there's a 95% chance you will never see that person again. Never, ever, ever. And aren't you kind of the same way, right? You go inside of a store and the salesman comes up and they're talking to you about something. They're telling you about a product and you go, you know, let me think about it. All the while, what are you really thinking in your head? I'm not going to think about this. I've already made my mind up. I don't want this thing. How can I let this guy or gal down easy? Well, you know, let me think about it. That's what Jesus knows. He knows he is never going to see these men again. That's why the urgency. That's why the urgency. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's just quoting our first reading for today. We see something else happening, except Elisha passes the test. This is kind of interesting. Here's Elijah, the greatest prophet, more than likely. Although Elijah and Elisha, boy, they run neck and neck. But Elijah, probably the greatest prophet in the whole Old Testament. The Lord said to Elijah, so Elijah's getting the tap, right? The Lord said to Elijah, you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah. You know what I always say about the Old Testament Hebrew? Don't worry about it because there's no vowels, so we really don't know whether we're saying it right anyway. We're just taking a good educated shot at it. As prophet in your place. And so what does he do? He runs up to Elisha, throws the mantle over his shoulders. And what does Elijah say? Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. Let me kiss my father. Let me first go kiss my father and my mother. And except what is Elijah's response? He says, go back. I don't care, kiddo. If that's really what you want to do, go back. For what have I done to you? That's a trick question, because Elijah knows that he hasn't done anything to Elisha. God has done it by telling Elijah who his successor is going to be. But look at Elisha. He wins. He doesn't. He just. What does he do? He gets his whole livelihood, his yoke of oxen, and he slaughters them, and he uses the equipment from the oxen. He boils the flesh, gives it to the people. They eat, and he's out the door following Elijah. Elisha passes the test, and he does it in such a way that what he does is he undoes, burns, shares, gets rid of all of the things from the past that might be holding him down. And that's really what Jesus is asking us to do, right? That's really what this is all about. Taking up our cross and following Christ. Leaving behind our past. Being challenged by Jesus Christ. I mean, we may not be able to like bust all the windows out of our house and burn everything and go off in the mountains or something. But I don't think here in 2025 that's necessarily what Christ is calling us to do. I think our calling is different. It's a spiritual calling, which can have physical implications. I'm not trying to soft soap it. If we do not follow Jesus, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. At least that's what our scripture tells us today from our second reading from Galatians chapter 5. We hear about the spirit, we hear about the desires of the flesh, how they're at war with one another. I am warning you, Paul writes about all the things, right? The impurity, fornication, licentiousness, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, the whole list there, you know, fighting and quarreling and factions and all that. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of God? You're in the kingdom of God right now. This is the kingdom of God right now. We are gathered together as God's people. We are sharing the word. Hopefully we're encouraging one another, telling stories, eating delicious donuts, drinking delicious coffee, having fellowship with one another, getting our minds to a point where we are thinking beyond Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's the kingdom of God. Don't confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven. That's what a lot of us do. We read this and we think kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. That's why Jesus earlier on says, the kingdom of God has come near and you did not even know it. Well, of course, if you do all these horrible things, you think we're going to be sitting here wanting one another's company on Sunday morning? More likely than not, more likely no. We inherit the kingdom of God when we love Christ and when we love one another. And then the kingdom of heaven is another incredible gift bestowed upon us by God's love, his sacrifice on the cross, and his rising from the dead. So if we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. What is the will of the Spirit? Well, that's what prayer's about. What is the will of the Spirit? That's what Scripture's about. What is the will of the Spirit? That's what talking to one another is about. We're all members of the body of Christ. And so we have this incredible message before us today. We are willful people, but we also are spiritual people. We also are people who put our faith and our trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through prayer and through action, we constantly are asking for God to be strong where we are weak. And that's what a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is all about. So I hope you go forth strengthened today. Strengthened with this message, but also strengthened with the body and blood of Jesus Christ through Holy Communion that you yourself will receive. God goes with you in a very real and wonderful way. Enjoy the kingdom of God and anticipate the kingdom of heaven. Amen.